G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Well, church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I have been attending a gym for the last 8 weeks. Thank you for noticing. And I've been enjoying getting to know one of the trainers there. He retired from professional boxing only last year. And it was interesting listening to his story about how, even though he got to do a lot of things across his amateur and professional career, he didn't really get to accomplish his absolute hopes and dreams that he had set out to more than 15 years prior. He explained to me how he had to go on a pretty intense identity search. The thing he was putting his hope in had crumbled underneath him. Now he's doing the personal trainer thing and he's still trying to figure it out. And God has been opening up doors for he and I to have conversations, and he's been on my prayer list that one day we might have a really strong, solid gospel conversation, or we might come here to church and hear this sort of sermon. But what struck me as I heard him and considered my own hopes and dreams was the challenge of, where do I put my hope? So the world around us wants to convince us that we control our own hope. We make our own destiny, we are the hero of our own stories, and therefore we get to define what our hope is and how we should pursue it. However, as we really think about this, as we look back through our lives, maybe even consider things right now in front of us, many of us, if we're really honest, would acknowledge that our hope has been lying in things which ultimately cannot be relied upon. Cannot be relied upon to hold up under every circumstance and change. Or there are things that are anchored in other things that shift and move around, or are movable by other people or other entities. And today in our text, this is what these characters are actually confronted by. Mary Magdalene and the disciples, Peter and John, were all followers of Jesus Christ, and they believed that he was the Messiah, which really means Savior. They were convinced by who Jesus was and what they had seen him do in his time on earth, that he was the one who would fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament and free the Jewish people from their Roman occupiers. And then, as we heard on Friday morning, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. To their immediate eyes, the Romans had won. Jesus was dead. The Messiah was no more. Their hopes in Jesus' rescue were dashed. And then we enter this incredible scene that we just read, and I'm going to read it again for us right now. This incredible scene that takes place in John chapter 20, verse 1 through to 10. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved," which is just a nice little sneaky bit for John to put in there to make sure everybody knows he's a pretty cool dude. "And she told them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, must have mustered up a bit of courage and a little bit of grit and decided, 'All right, I'm going in.' And he went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." I think it's interesting when Peter gets to the tomb and he walks in there and he sees that there's some linen cloths on the floor and then there's the face cloth folded up on another part of it. He must already be asking himself questions about what kind of grave robber would leave this grave in such a state. Why would they leave things so neatly placed? Why are these things even here? If they've taken a body, they wouldn't have bothered to unwrap it. So you can imagine there's already these questions starting to just roll around in his head. But did you notice that when Mary sees the stone removed, her first thought is just that Jesus' body had been taken. Probably likely taken by Roman soldiers to try and crush that following of Jesus. Maybe and likely taken by some of those Jewish leaders, again, to crush that following of Jesus. And maybe the possibility that it was grave robbers. But when John enters, he sees the empty tomb and the text tells us that he believed. And then he goes on to say, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." So it's not until this moment that Peter, John, and Mary have the very foundation of their hope radically transformed. In fact, for Mary, it takes a little bit longer. You can read after our text right now in the following verses, how Jesus actually comes and meets her directly. But over the past few days, since Jesus' trial and his death on the cross and his burial in this tomb sealed with the stone, these followers of Jesus have only been experiencing heartache. Their very means of hope, Jesus, who they thought would rescue them, had been lying in that tomb, sealed with that stone. The very means of their hope, now killed and buried and sealed. But now something radical has taken place, something that the scriptures, the Old Testament, has been talking about for centuries. Here's an example. Psalm 16, 9 through to 10. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born and on the earth. It said, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Now this might seem obscure to you and me this morning, but if we, like Peter, sort of follow this out logically, we can ask ourselves, how can David, the author of this particular psalm, be saying this of himself? As the Apostle Peter makes clear in a sermon in the book of Acts, Acts 2:25 to 32, he says, he's preaching and he says to them, "For David says concerning him, Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then Peter helps his crowd understand what these scriptures are actually pointing to and what they're saying. He continues and says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day." So he's just pointing out, hey, David was a man. He wrote some stuff in a psalm. It can't possibly be about himself because this guy is dead. He's still in a tomb, and we actually know where his tomb is, and that hasn't been opened. The stone hasn't been rolled away from that one. David's remnants are still in that tomb. And he continues on saying, "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, or hell, that he's nor did his flesh see corruption or decay, that this Jesus, God, raised up, and that all of them, all the apostles and disciples, were all witnesses of it." Now, up until this point in John's narrative, Peter and John had not understood, even though Jesus had been making it pretty clear himself to all of his disciples since his ministry on earth. There's an example in Luke chapter 9, 22, where he tells his disciples that the Son of Man, which is just a unique title that Jesus often used for himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This is one of the many times that Jesus was teaching his disciples that this must happen, that this, Christ's death and resurrection, were the very means of their hope, and in fact, the very means of the hope of all humanity. So Peter and John, they enter that empty tomb. Their eyes are open. They finally believe Jesus had raised to life. Death did not have the final word. Now, maybe you're here this morning thinking to yourself, why does this matter? How does Jesus' resurrection bring me hope? I'm glad you asked. Firstly, as we heard on Friday, Christ being crucified on the cross is the very means of our sins being forgiven and paid for. The Bible tells us that the righteous penalty for our sin is death. God would not be a just God, nor an all-loving, nor an all-powerful God, if he didn't keep to his word, which is that sin and rebellion by God, against God, are punishable by death. But Jesus paid that punishment. He paid that penalty for us on the cross. And as we saw on Good Friday, it's good because we now have peace with God. But unless Jesus rises from the dead, we actually have no hope that our future is sure. And this is where Peter, one of the disciples who saw the empty tomb, who saw the linen cloths lying and the face cloth laid separately, he's so helpful in how he points out how Christ's resurrection is the hope. And he does this in a letter he writes to some Jewish Christians who had been spread right around sort of the modern world at this time in history. And he says to them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through to 5, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time." Did you notice the adjectives Peter uses to describe our hope in the risen Jesus? Imperishable, undefiled and unfading. I wonder how the other things that we put our hope in hold up against these three words. Thinking again about my gym trainer, his hopes being dashed as he had to retire from his professional career. Those hopes were not imperishable. They were not undefiled. They were not unfading. What Peter is trying to show his readers and you and me this morning is that unless our hope is only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our hopes will eventually lie in tatters if they're not already. I think in recent times, we can all look back to the COVID pandemic and recognize that our hopes, apart from Christ, can be extremely frail. If we had hope in our governments, if we had hope in our medications, if we had hopes in our social lives or in our quality of life, even if we had our hope in the church, whether the organization or the people, that season of the pandemic showed us how false and flimsy those hopes were. We need a hope beyond the things that we can create, the things that we can control, or the things that can be controlled by others. We need a hope that cannot perish, which means that it's not in our bank account, it's not in our material goods. Those things do perish. They depreciate, their value flips and changes, often without warning. To have our hope in things that perish is to have our hope in shifting sands. We need a hope that cannot be defiled, which really just means one that isn't corruptible, whether by our own corruption or by the corruption of others. If our hope is in a relationship, if our hope is in a government or a system, your hope is at risk of being defiled. It loses its purity and its quality, and again, it becomes just as good as sand. And we need a hope that will not fade. One that won't fade over time, won't wane or become weaker through the years. We need a hope which won't wear down when things get hard. So I think we can often have hopes which are completely reliant upon our circumstances being great. These hopes tend to fade when we're met with hardship. Maybe we hope in our good health, only to become extremely unwell. Maybe we hope in the privilege of our upbringing, only to be confronted by changes beyond our control. Whatever hope we might have that is reliant upon all the conditions matching up perfectly is flimsy and will fade. But here's where Peter's words regarding our hope, the only hope which remains imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, become so clear for us, where he tells us that our hope in Christ's resurrection is a hope that is kept in heaven for you. When our hope is in Jesus Christ risen from the dead, our hope is founded upon something that is held and protected and untouchable in heaven by God in Jesus. It's an inheritance that we will one day receive in full, and it won't have perished or been defiled, and it won't have faded in any way, shape, or form. I was at a conference recently. I heard a great story of how someone came to really understand these words of like hope or believe or trust or faith. All words that we generally understand. We know how to put them into a sentence. But if somebody actually came to us and they said, "What do those words really mean to you in the everyday of your life?" We might actually struggle to really articulate the depth of that meaning. Many of you have probably heard this story. I heard this story at a conference. The story was being stolen from another preacher, and that preacher had stolen it from another preacher, and that preacher had, you guessed it, stolen it from another preacher who might have made it up or heard it from the original person. Anyway, like all good stories, don't let the lie get in the way of making everyone have a good time. But here's a story about a Bible translator who was translating the Bible into one of the dialects of a tribe deep in the African jungle, and the translator was really struggling to find a word for what we would say when we say trust or believe or hope. And as he's sitting there, wrestling away, thinking through these words, not coming up with anything that was adequate to this beautiful idea of having complete faith, trust, or hope in Christ, another person turned up, walked into the room, weary from a long journey. He was sweaty, he was dirty, he'd just been walking hours to get to this place. And he walks over to a chair and just slumps completely into it, putting his whole weight into this chair. And as the translator watched this happen, watched as this weary traveler so confidently threw his entire weight upon that chair, completely trusting that it wouldn't collapse under his weight, the translator was like, "That's it. That's what I want to try and explain. What's the word for what you just did then?" That is the word for faith, for trust, for hope. Hope in Jesus is a hope that can completely take the weight. The entire weight of our complex and messy lives, the entire weight of our ever-changing and shifting world, it's a hope that is secured for us in heaven by God, kept in heaven for you and I by God. This morning, our prayer is that, like Mary Magdalene, like Peter and John, that each of us will look upon that moment of the stone being rolled away from this tomb. We would be looking upon this empty tomb, the very picture of our hope, and that we would believe. That we would trust in Jesus. That we would place the entire weight of our hopes in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That we would believe that Jesus is God's one and only Son. That we'd believe that Jesus took upon himself God's right anger against our sin. That we'd believe that Jesus really died, as we saw on Friday, that spear in his side, the image of our peace with God. And we'd believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, and that he was triumphant over death, over our sin, and that if our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus, we would know that it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us by God as our eternal inheritance. This morning, as the band comes, if you've been listening to this concept of finding real hope, maybe you're a bit like my gym trainer who has been wrestling and struggling with that idea of where you had put your hopes, not really holding up under the weight of your own sin, of your own corruption, of the perishable nature of things of this earth. Maybe your hopes have been fading and you're not sure what to do with your hope. Where do you find hope now? This morning, if you have been listening and wrestling with that idea that true hope might be in Jesus Christ, this is something that's been stirring you. We'd love to offer the chance to connect with you and pray with you this morning. Our team are going to be standing in the middle aisle, both in Cinema 1 and in Cinema 2. And they'd love to meet with you, pray with you, and just help you think through this incredible journey that you are on to place your hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus risen from the dead. As we sing this song, In Christ Alone, may we all remember that this moment in our year at Easter is primarily to remind us that we have peace with God because Jesus really died on the cross in our place. And we have a real hope in Jesus because he did rise from the dead. And we can trust that if we are united to him, we too will rise for all eternity. Let me pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful today for the opportunity to be reminded through that incredible story in John, where Mary and Peter and John are running to that empty tomb and they see it and their entire worlds are radically transformed. Moments before this, their hopes had been dashed, had been destroyed, had been corrupted, had crumbled beneath them. And yet in your goodness and kindness to them, in your goodness and kindness to us sitting here today, you showed how hopes are not in the things that we create or control or make for ourselves, but real hope, true hope, is in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and our greatest enemy, death. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning that might be stirred by this idea of placing their hope, placing their trust in something that is eternal, that won't perish or be defiled or fade like everything else that we have in this world. I pray that you would grant them courage and the faith to trust in you this morning. And I pray that you would help all of your children go home and go into this week with that beautiful assurance that our hope is in Christ alone. We pray this in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.